Grace and peace to you. We read from Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We pray. These are your words, dear Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. I'm not exactly someone who follows the news very closely, but even I'm pretty aware that right now in our country, we have a lot going on with looking to the next presidential election coming up. I see in like news feed, you have, you know, kind of standard fare for election cycle things. You have debates going on. You have impeachments going on. You have, all sorts of heated opinions. There's so much drama about it. And sometimes it comes into the family too, you know, Thanksgiving or Christmas and family gets together and sometimes people have political opinions and then, you know, it gets to be awkward, which is always tough nowadays. And so, you know, there's a lot of a drama that goes on with an election. And I was just kind of thinking, yeah, I wonder if there's a way, a different system that could work without some of this election drama, you know. And I thought, you know, there actually is a country that has a different system and they totally circumvent this kind of drama every election cycle. The country is Saudi Arabia, and they don't have to worry about any of these pesky problems of choosing who's going to be in charge. They have a king. No electing to worry about. I don't think they have to worry about impeachment there. They get rid of all of that sort of drama. So how would you feel about having a king? I think if we polled most Americans, they probably would not be overly thrilled with the idea of having a king. I think people are probably like, we like democratically elected leaders and things like that. But you know, when we look at our lesson today, we see Jesus coming as a king, not as democratically elected leader. And I think sometimes that's difficult for us to be real about, that Christ is our king. What does it truly mean for him to be king for us? So today we're going to have to come to grips a little bit with that. Just one word is tough for us. Our king is coming. It's a fulfillment of prophecy when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. It's cited the prophecy, "Behold, your king is coming to you." This is the Sunday before Jesus died on the cross. He's entering into Jerusalem, and this is a fulfillment of a prophecy to be king. And we're so steeped in democracy, I don't know that that word king really hits us, that it really lands. We have trouble processing it, I think, on a very basic level of what the ancient world would have understood to be a king. I mean, sometimes we gloss over the word when, you know, Jesus is telling a parable and he prefaces it with "the kingdom of heaven is like," we're kind of like, okay, Jesus, get to the parable now. But really we should be saying, you know, when he says the kingdom of God is like, we should be, "Hold up, Jesus, what do you mean by kingdom? What exactly is this kingdom you speak of?" Because we have trouble taking that to heart of what does it truly mean for God, for Christ, to be king. I mean, sometimes maybe our best image is of the, you know, the royal family in Britain. They're in the news all the time, and they're into philanthropy, and they have to worry about what the media is going to say about what they're wearing and things like that. And you know how much in the ancient world royalty needed to worry about what the media was going to say about their clothes or what they were wearing? They didn't really have to worry about the media, because if they didn't like what you said, they'd just come and kill you. And if you decided you didn't really want a king, you're like, I kind of want to do my own thing. I don't really feel like I want having a king. Well, you know what the king does? He comes and kills you. And if you're in a city, he blows up your city too for good measure. That's just how kings worked in the ancient world. And so often we don't take to heart when Christ is a king. Yeah, this is a very big thing for the ancient world. The kings are dictators. They're not to be messed with. So, it's fine if you're on the good side of the king. But I think the reality is, when you think of the king coming to us, are we on his good side? Or should the king come and blow up our city and kill us? I think when we realize who we've been messing with, a true king, I think that puts things into a little bit more perspective. Every wrong we do, we can easily be like la-di-da about it, like, oh, what's just, one more sin or something. This is against a king. This isn't, sometimes we try to impose our democratic ideas on the king in Scripture of our Lord King and think, well, yeah, everyone else, nothing's quite democratic like saying everyone else, is into this sin. Everyone else kind of uses God's name in vain. Everyone else is, maybe having sex outside of marriage. Everyone else, cheats a little bit, lies a little bit. Insert whatever sin you're struggling with here, sort of sin. And we think, well, yeah, so we're all doing that sin. Sure, God isn't going to send us all to hell, right? I mean, that would be sad. And then we think, well, in the ancient world, if a city said, well, we're going to rebel against this king, what's he going to do? He's not going to come here and kill all of us, right? It's like, yes, that's what the king would do. That's what kings do in the ancient world. They come, and if you rebel, they kill all of you and maybe enslave you, but it's still not good. And so the reality is, when we treat God the way we do, we're messing with the king. And yeah, by king flowchart of problem solving, when we rebel, the solution in the ancient world is kill the offenders. And so our sin is a very real infraction against a very real and very powerful king. And when we bear this in mind, again, that one word king, I'm not going to get much beyond that here, but we bear in mind that word king in Scripture and how severe it is. Now we can look with eyes at the prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling that says, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly. That is a key word, lowly, and sitting on a donkey. He's going to a city where he is going to be put to death. He's going to be crucified. And again, by king flowchart problem solving, if someone is going to kill you, the solution is kill them first. But it's not what his plan is, that he comes in lowliness, knowing that he's going to die there, because he's a king that wants to save. He's a reversal of what we'd expect for an earthly king. And so in this Advent season, as we prepare, this lesson fits in Advent as we prepare for our coming king on Christmas, we realize, okay, step one, a king is coming, and that should be worrisome in view of our sins. But he comes in lowliness. He comes in gentleness. He comes not because he wants to destroy or blow up or kill, but because he wants to reach out for us. He wants to call us to repentance in this penitential time of the church year. He wants us to turn from sin, to struggle against it, and avoid staying in a sin that could kill our faith over time. And so he's not a king who comes to destroy, but a king who comes in lowliness to save. He should have gone in, by standard king practices, to destroy that city who is going to kill him. But he came in lowliness to save. And he comes in lowliness to save us too. It's what Christmas is about. It's what Jesus is about as he goes into Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die, but that's really part of his plan. The king comes to serve as he lives in lowliness in our place, having a perfect life so that our sins of rebellion would be compensated and covered over with what he had done for us. The king doesn't come to kill, but to die. He wants to die on that cross because he knows that our sin, our guilt, the punishment, everything bad that we deserve would be on himself instead of us. The king takes it all on himself, and again, blowing up what standard practices for kings were in the ancient world. And what's more, he rises again victorious on Easter to show that his goal for us is not only here, but a kingdom with him in heaven in eternity, all because he came in lowliness. And he comes in lowliness still today as he comes to us in the word and the sacrament to work and strengthen our faith to help us in those things. It's incredible that we see Christ as king, that he comes in Palm Sunday in lowliness on a donkey, he comes in Christmas in a lowly manger, and he comes into our lives as well in lowliness, not only in his word, but in guiding us, in helping us, in being there with us in ways that we don't always understand. He doesn't always work in a flash, but he's there. He truly cares about our lives and is helping us every step of the way until he brings us safely home to heaven by his grace. So there's probably a good reason. I don't think we have a hymn in our hymnal entitled, Come Thou Almighty Democratically Elected Leader. Christ is not our king, or he's not our democratically elected leader. He is our king. He is in charge. And in a certain realm, a sense, that can be a very terrifying thing. We find comfort, though, that he's a king who comes in lowliness because he wants us to be saved, to be comforted, and to be with him in heaven. So don't forget, yes, this Advent, our king is coming, but don't also forget, he's coming in lowliness, he's coming to comfort, he's coming to save by his grace through faith. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Dear Heavenly King, we have failed to treat you as you deserve. Give us penitent hearts this Advent season, recognizing our offenses against you. Grant us comfort that in coming to us in lowliness on Christmas, we have true peace, joy, and immortality through the faith you've worked in us in word and sacrament. And dear Heavenly Father, we come before you also on behalf of your servant, Polly Brown. We approach your throne of grace and ask that you comfort and strengthen her in these trying days. Grant ability and wisdom to those who will provide her with medical care. If it is your will, remove this disease from her body. Above all, we pray that you would comfort her through your word and sacrament, that she may continue to put her hope and confidence in you. Stir up the hearts of your faithful, that they may surround her with your love and care. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our loving good shepherd and eternal King. Amen.
communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.